for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, February the 20th, 1999. Ladies' Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Carol Canada of Phoenix, Arizona is the speaker of the evening.
Let's pray. I want you to pray out loud in your own way. I don't want one silent prayer in this place. Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, we want more. We're not satisfied by what we already have. We want more. And we pull down your glory. We pull down the presence of God. We pull down the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We command tired spirits to leave this place. We command weariness to go. I command fatigue to go. I command sleepiness to leave us in the name of Jesus. I command every spirit and demon that's been cast out of all of us. Yesterday and today, I bind every one of you and I cast you into that place where God would send you in the name of Jesus. You have to leave the campground. You have to leave the atmosphere. We rebuke you in the name of Jesus. We command you to go. And we ask you, Lord, to split the eastern skies tonight, Lord. Send down your glory. Send down your power. And I pray, God, that every back that's hurting right now, that you would line it up. I ask you, Father, you're the great physician. You're the best chiropractor that we had ever known. Line up back, Father, in the name of Jesus. We give you glory and praise. Hallelujah. Release us from psychic prayers. Release us from oppressive prayers. Let the lightness of the Holy Ghost come in this place. In Jesus' name. Now lift your hands and say, Father, I receive your Holy Spirit. Now take a deep breath. I receive that river of life. I receive your Holy Spirit. Take a deep breath. Say, I breathe it in. I breathe it in, Lord. I receive your life. Your Zoe life. Health. Strength. Power. Vitality. And might. I drink it in. I receive your anointing tonight. Move by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn around and hug somebody before you sit down. Hallelujah. You ready? If you have your Bibles, would you open them to Hosea, the third chapter? I'm going to share with you tonight a message that God spoke into my heart. And it was during a time, it was a crucial time in my life. It was a time that I was on a crossroads in my spiritual walk with the Lord. We've talked a lot this weekend about hurts and wounds, betrayals and those things. Well, I was at that place. I was kind of burnt out. I had been hurt and wounded. I'd seen too much in the body. And I became tired of the church games that I saw, even in my own life. And I had found myself losing my first love. And God began to speak to me and tell me that I had left my first love. Oh, I was busy about my Father's business, but I didn't have that love and that burning fire within my bones. And you know, we have to stay in love with Jesus. And I am convinced in my heart that Satan sets out to bring destruction and to destroy our first love. I believe there's a direct assignment to put out the fire of God within us. And sadly, he uses people to do it. But we know that our real enemy doesn't have a name or a face. Our real enemy is demonic powers that are over the heavenlies that are fighting us day and night. So if you think your problem has a name and a face or a race, then you've not found your problem. Because your enemy is Satan and the hordes of hell that he has working under him. I heard a teaching not too long ago that the next move of God, which we're in, is going to be spiritual warfare. And there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that don't know how to pray spiritual warfare. And, you know, I learned when the enemy came in and stole our son out from under us for 3 years. I learned that I was in a spiritual battle, and we were in a charismatic Pentecostal church. And I went to the pastor, and I went to all the leaders, and Jack was an elder. And I said, listen, this is demonic power. Satan has come in and seduced my son and taken him out into the world. I need to know how to pray. All I know is I'd rebuke the devil, and I'd feel a whirlwind around my legs in my living room or my kitchen. I say, I rebuke you, devil, I rebuke you. And I feel this whirlwind. And what had happened is judgment had come upon our house because we were playing church games. And there was a lot of things that were out of order in our hearts. All compared to the next guy at church, we were just as good as anybody else. But how many know the word says when you compare yourself among yourselves that you deceive yourself, you don't see rightly. And God began to visit our home. And He began to show us our hearts. And He began to visit us with the gift of repentance. And He began to break us, like on that potter's wheel that Shirley preached about this morning. And He began to make us anew. And it's been a life, we've been in the wilderness, in preparation in the wilderness for a long time. But I feel like God's bringing us out of the wilderness. I believe that God's bringing some of you out of the wilderness. This is your year. And you know, when the purposes of God begin to unfold, you know what? Satan is there to kill, steal, and destroy. So we got to be wise. Amen? But when the purposes of God begin to unfold, we begin to walk into that, the promises. And we, you know, some of you have been in a wilderness a long time. Listen, I've been in a wilderness for 14 years. I feel like I've been in a desert place. Longer, really. 16 years. Wow, that's a long time to learn lessons and to go through testing. But I feel this is the year that the purposes of God are unfolding. But we've got to be wise and know that the enemy is there to try and trip us up and do everything he can to get us back in that wilderness. But we're not going to go back after this weekend, are we? We're going on with God. Amen? We're going on with God. The Lord began to burst in me a desire to see the backslider come back to the Lord. Those who sit on the pews every Sunday. There's a lot of backsliders that sit next to you every Sunday morning. And some of you might be in a backslidden position and maybe you're not even aware of it. But I pray tonight as I give this word that the Lord's spoken to my heart that it will rekindle a fire of God from heaven within your soul. Amen? Hosea 3. I'm going to read, it's only 5 verses, and I'll read it from beginning with 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days. As I began to do a study of Hosea and Gomer, I found out that Hosea was a prophet to northern Israel shortly before it went into Assyrian captivity. Although the nation was in its heyday of prosperity, it was caught in the throes of a fatal spiritual decline. The whole social life of Israel had become demoralized. Does that sound familiar? The priests or pastors or the preachers in that time had turned bandit to increase their revenue. They were failing to lead the people into the ways of righteousness because they wanted their money. And sometimes when you preach uncompromising messages, you won't get money. So they decided they weren't going to preach against the sin or the Ten Commandments or the things that God had spoken before through prophets. And so they just kind of compromised the word of the Lord. Yet they began to increase even in their money and their revenues. There was swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. Family life had degenerated to the point that the very foundations of society were breaking up. Now, Hosea means God the Father. It's a type of God our Father. And Gomer is a type of the church or the bride, or you and I. Social conditions of Hosea's day were similar to those of our day. There was corrupt leaders, unstable family life, widespread immorality, there was racial hatred, and there was poverty. There was either you were rich or you were poor. People continued a form of worship to God, but idolatry was more and more accepted, and the priests were failing to guide the people in ways of righteousness. The book of Hosea is about a people who needed to hear the love of God. And it's about a God who wanted to tell them of His love. God wanted His people to know His love that reached out to unlikely and unworthy individuals like you and I. A love which guided and gently disciplined, and which persisted in spite of the people's running and resisting. In Hosea 11:8, it says, God said, "How can I give them up to their enemy? How shall I deliver them? For my heart is turned within me, and my repentings are kindled together." Hosea was a national prophet. He was highly respected in his day, and what he spoke held weight. He was a friend of rulers and a friend of the kings. He lived his life in a fishbowl for everyone to see and look upon. He was a very tender man. He was full of love and he was full of mercy. And it was the kind of mercy that's a loyal covenant love. It's extended to others because it's first been received and experienced in one's own relationship to God. You can't be merciful unless you've received the mercy of God. Amen? Now, Hosea loved a woman named Gomer. Gomer had a sordid past. She had a reputation of being a harlot, a prostitute, and a woman who had had many lovers in her lifetime. God said, "I'm going to allow you to marry this woman, Hosea, and I'm going to allow you to marry her and love her, and I will use this marriage to reveal the heart of my people. Hosea, I'm going to use your life as a picture to preach a sermon to my people. For they have broken my heart, and they have rejected me, and they've turned away from me to go after other gods." How many of you know that your life is preaching a sermon every day that you live? The people around you, whether they're at work around you or even in your home, what you say and do or don't do or whatever your attitude is preaching a sermon to those around you. Well, after the marriage, Gomer enjoyed the position of being the national prophet's wife. She liked all the attention and the notoriety for a while, and she felt like something special. She felt like she had some value and some self-worth. And Hosea had bought her expensive clothes, and he had even put her in a beautiful new home. There were servants at her beck and call. She lived a life of ease. But Hosea knew everything about Gomer, every sordid detail of her life, yet he loved her unconditionally. He said, "Gomer, I know you've had a tendency to be wild and to go after other lovers, but I'm going to pull you out of that mess, and I'm going to make a lady out of you because I believe in you. I see potential in you. I see what you can be, and I love you." The marriage was wonderful for a while, but it wasn't long that Gomer started getting a little restless, and she began to staying away from home more and more. She had changed for a while, but her true nature began to resurface. Her love for her husband was not like it was in the beginning. She found herself being bored with him and his lifestyle. So she began to get in touch with her old friends that she used to hang around with. God said, "I have loved my people and I brought them under my wing. I've given them my name, but my people have gotten bored with me. They don't fear me any longer. There is no love in them for me, and they are beginning to drift back to their old nature." They want to be like their neighbors, the world, rather than the God who loves them. As time went on, Gomer got pregnant. And her children didn't look like Hosea, because they were children of her wandering. Each child's name signified a divine message from God to the nation Israel. The first child was named Jezreel, which means the seed of God. But it signified the scattered seed of God, or impending judgment. How many of our children have been scattered and left the fold and gone their own way and become children of whoredom? The second child was a girl, and this time Hosea realized that his wife had been unfaithful to him, and the child was called Lo Ruhamah, meaning not to be pitied or no mercy or no love. God said, "My people do not love me any longer, therefore I will not have mercy on them." God had shown them great mercy, but they had abused that mercy and had forfeited his favor. Though God has bore long, he will not bear always with a people that hate to be reformed. But one thing was promised, that the mercy would be returned after idolatry and sin was put away. The third child was born, and it was a son. And his name was called Lo-Ami, or Lo-Ami, which means not my people, implying that Hosea disowned him entirely. The child was a child of Gomer's wanderings and the fruit of her life. This birth signified the utter rejection of Israel for a time. When they were told that God would no longer have mercy on them, they regarded it not. They were conceited, and they thought, "We are God's children. He'll never leave us." You know, there's something in each one of us that think we can go our own way and do our own thing and yield to spiritual whoredom and still feel that God will not abandon us. "He won't turn me over to my enemy. After all, I'm still married to him. I'm still in covenant with him, even though I live the way I want." Hosea did everything he could to keep Gomer home and keep her from leaving him. He even built a hedge of thorns around the home that her wanderings would not come easy. The way of a backslider is hard. Have you ever been there? I have. God will raise up difficulties, he'll raise up troubles and frustrations to keep us from straying too far from his heart. But this was all in vain, because after the birth of the third child, Gomer left home altogether to become a common harlot. She left her home, the place of protection, her safety, and she went back into the streets to live a life full of lust, perversion, and every kind of evil known to mankind. Though Gomer forsook her marriage vows for her lovers, Hosea had never lost his love for her. Hear me now. His heart ached for her, just to touch her once again, to hear her laughter once again. The writer George Robinson has said, "In all the world of literature, there is no record of human love like that of Hosea. His passion for Gomer was no explosive flash of strong emotion or lust. Rather, it was a consuming fire shut up in his bones, which no infidelity on her part could weaken or personal suffering on his part could quench." When we wander away from God, his heart aches for us. Hosea's heart ached for Gomer. He wanted to touch her, to hear her laugh again. He was grieved over the loss of his family. You see, his family had become dysfunctional. And all the land could see it. They could see the brokenness of his heart and the shame that was upon his household because of what his wife had done. Well, on the other side of town, Gomer's living it up. But it begins to take toll on her after a period of time. And her lovers become weary of her. The excitement isn't there anymore. And the luster is gone from her life, and she's lost her beauty. She can't make a living any longer being a common prostitute, so she's sold into slavery. Her wandering have led her into captivity. Say that with me. Her wandering have led her into captivity. Satan is a merciless foe. He has no mercy, and he doesn't play fair. The church needs deliverance. thank God for this camp. Thank God for those ministers who minister deliverance across this land. We have to have deliverance in the church in order to be complete before God. The divorce had been written, and that's where we come upon Hosea, the third chapter in verse 1. God spoke again to Hosea. Aren't you glad that God speaks again? Amen. He's a God of a second chance. He said, God told Hosea, he said, it's time for you to get up and go get Gomer. He said, I won't be robbed of what belongs to me. Gomer is mine. I love her. She represents my people, and the devil might think he owns them, but they are still mine. Amen. Hallelujah. So Hosea, go get her and find her, redeem her, and bring her back home again and reconcile her. Well, Hosea heard the voice of the Lord and begins to search for her. He went back to some of the old places she used to hang out. He said, have you seen my wife, Gomer? She's a little petite lady with pretty blue eyes and radiant hair that shines. He looked everywhere for her. And someone said, we heard she moved down to the red light district, down on 24th Street in Van Buren. That's where it is in Phoenix. He knew that that was the worst area of the city. But he rushes down there and he comes upon an auction. They were selling slaves. It was toward the end of the day, and as his eyes raced through the crowd, he looked up and there she was. He found her on a slave block. She was dirty and she had the look of death. She was half naked and the clothes that she wore were filthy rags. How many of you know that our righteousness is a filthy rag? Her eyes were dark and they were filled with grief and sadness. Her hair was matted and it was uncombed. She had given all the love that she had to her lovers. They had used her up and cast her aside and sold her into slavery. She had no more value to them. She was worthless to the men who had promised her everything for a moment of pleasure. Cloaked with shame, it was the darkest day of her life. She was filled with despair and filled with hopelessness. And she wanted to die. Hosea looked at her, and with his heart racing, he walked toward her. His love for her had grown stronger in her absence. Now he ached for her just to hold her once again. He was just in time for the bidding of the auction. No one offered much for her. But he raised his voice and he yelled, 15 shekels of silver. I'll give you 15 shekels and a homer and a half of barley for her. It was more than anyone else offered. And the auctioneer yelled out to the back of the crowd, sold to Hosea the prophet. He walked up to her and their eyes met. She was so empty inside and all that was in her was shame and disgrace that she had brought upon him and the children and herself. And she whispered, how could you ever love me again? How could you ever forgive me for what I've done and for what I've become? Hosea took off his cloak and he wrapped it around her broken, bruised body with, and with it he covered her nakedness. He removed her shame. And I can hear him say in reply to her, because I love you. I've never stopped loving you. My love for you has even grown stronger through this time of separation. My love will cover you, Gomer. He said, it's time to go back home now, Gomer. You don't have to struggle. You don't even have to walk. He said, I'll carry you. And he picked her up and he brought her back home where she belonged. And there were maids and servants that were waiting for her. And they bathed her. And they washed her hair and got the tangles out and got the shine back in it.
But she wasn't immediately restored to her position and her place of authority because she had a debt to pay. She was put in seclusion for a time of discipline and a time of testing to see if she would remain faithful. And her rights as a wife were not restored until such a time as her affection for her husband was fully revived. She had to return to her first love for her husband. She had to fall in love with him all over again. And then she would be restored to her rightful position as bride to the bridegroom. Some of you haven't experienced the restoration in your life and the answers to prayer because God's waiting for you to fall in love with Him all over again. He wants to revive you. He wants to raise you from the dead. He wants to bring you out of the tombs and graveyards of the past. He wants to set you free in resurrection power. Because without this first love, we are just religious, self-righteous people who think we're good and that God owes us something. I remember the story I'd heard about the bellwether shepherd. And years ago, when there were more sheep folds and shepherds in the olden days, it seemed like the shepherd would always have one little sheep that was rebellious. And it would always stray from the fold. And it would get in trouble. And it would either... Remember that picture you've seen of the shepherd with the staff reaching out over a cliff to the little sheep? It would always seem to find its place in dangerous places, or the wolves would try and come and eat and kill the little sheep. Well, this shepherd had a little sheep like that. And he would have to leave his other sheep to go after this little baby lamb, really. And he would go after it and bring it back, and it still would rebel and go and wander and go its own way. Then there was a time that the shepherd had to make a real harsh decision. He would have to break the little leg of the lamb. But he wouldn't leave it on the ground just to be by itself or abandon it. He would break the leg, and then he would carry that little lamb across his back of his neck and his shoulders. Have you ever seen that picture? And he would carry that little lamb every day while he was tending the other sheep until that little lamb would be healed and be able to walk again. And when the sheep or the little lamb was healed, he never would leave the shepherd's side again. He would stay very close to that shepherd, and he would even help the shepherd go after stray sheep and bring them back home to the fold where they belong. How many of you ever had your leg broke? I have. And when I thought I was the only one, my footprints were the only ones. God reminds me of that poem, The Footprints, where it was Him carrying me when I thought He had abandoned me. Hosea means deliverer, and Gomer means complete. I came to deliver you that you may be made complete. You can't be complete without deliverance. The saddest, most deceptive thing today is seeing people in the church who attend every service. They pay their tithes. They've never been unfaithful to their spouse. Yet they are cold and indifferent to the heart of God because they've left their first love. I'm reminded of the verse in the chapter of Revelation chapter 2 when Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus. And He says, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove the lampstand from its place, unless you repent. How many of you know that when the lampstand is removed from our midst and its place in our heart and lives, that the light goes out and the illumination of the Word of God goes out and there's no Word of the Lord that's spoken into our hearts, into our lives? That's how serious Jesus was speaking to this church. They were doing everything right. They were doing the works. They were persevering. They were doing everything that was required. But they had left their first love. And because of that, Jesus said, remember from where you have fallen and repent, or else I'm coming and removing that lampstand from your midst. I remember when... How many of you remember when you first fell in love with your spouse, your husband? Maybe when... Yeah. How many of you remember? Boy, only a few? Well, I remember when I first fell in love. I was a car hop at Bob's Big Boy Hamburgers in Phoenix, Arizona. I was 17 years old. And I remember the morning, that morning, the day I was going to meet Jack, and that morning I'd gone to a dermatologist and I'd had a sunspot on my lip and they'd cut it out real deep and burned it out. And I had a big old crater on my lip. I looked like I was a leper. Kind of swollen out there, but I had to work. So my mother made me go to work because I'd run up a credit card, just like that bride. And I would, and Jack had been coming in there but not going to my station for a couple weeks, really. And finally, one day, that day, he had enough nerve to come into my station. And I went out with my little bow tie on and my little changer and my, you know, walked up chewing bubble gum and said, may I take your order, please, you know. And he looked at me and the first words out of his mouth was, I'm going to marry you. I said, sure, honey, in about 5 years. Well, 5 weeks later, we were married. It's been 30 years ago. We've been married 30 years in May. But I remember our first date. We did everything. That we spent his whole $40 paycheck. He was in debt, too. That's all he got when he paid his bills. But we went goofy golfing. And on the seventh hole of the goofy golf course, he reached over and kind of gave me one of those little pecks. And my heart melted. And his heart melted. Some of us said it was lust, but you know it wasn't lust. It was love. And we fell in love on the seventh hole of the goofy golf course. On our first date. And we would talk for hours and hours. And we would be together on a date. And then he would take me home. And then I would call him in 30 minutes. And we'd talk until 2 and 3 in the morning. I mean, what we talked about, I don't know. But it was just hearing his voice. I loved him so much. There wasn't a day that went by that I didn't tell him 10 times a day how much I loved him. When we got married, I worked at a doctor's office and he worked at Western Electric. And I would call him up at the warehouse. He was in charge of place in the warehouse. And he worked with a bunch of guys. They called them warehouse animals. You know, Tom, what I'm talking about. They were wild guys. And I'd call him up just to hear his voice. I just wanted to hear him. And I'd say, I love you. And he'd say, me too. And I'd say, you have to say it, Jack. I have to hear you say it. He said, not now. And I said, and the guys behind him started going, come on, Canada, come on. So finally he'd say, I love you too. You know, and hang up. But I had to hear him. I loved him so much. I remember when we first were married, the first year and a half, I would get up every morning early and I would draw his bath water and I would make it perfect and I'd get him up out of bed and I would take him to the bathroom and help him into his bath and wash his back, and then while he finished his bath I'd polish his boots and then I would put the eggs on. And didn't know at that time he didn't like breakfast, but I'd make eggs and toast and bacon. And in the winter time I would go out and I would start his car, because I didn't want him to have to go out to a cold car. Now, some of you think, was I crazy? I said, no, I was in love. I was only 17, but I knew what love was. I loved this man. I could not do enough. It was an extravagant love. And some say, well, why was it only a year and a half you did that? It's because he finally got saved after a year and a half. And when he got saved, he said, I don't want you to go to all that trouble. I mean, he began to give back. He didn't know how to express himself. He didn't know how to hug. He didn't know how to kiss goodbye. And he wasn't around that. He never was raised in a home where there was love. But I poured into him everything I knew. I loved him. I kissed him. I held him. I mean, I did everything. I remember him saying to me, I don't know how to love. I don't know how to nurture. He said, show me, teach me. And for a man to say that to his little wife, And I said, this is what my daddy would do. And I'd take him in my arms and I'd hold him. He was starving for the love of a father, for the affirmation of a father, for the nurturing of a father. You know, when you've been raised in a home with no love, it's not easy to give it out. But I was raised in a home with a lot of love, and I had a lot to give out. But it wasn't long. It wasn't long after maybe a couple of years, 3 or 4, maybe 5, 6 years, that we began to fight a little bit and argue. And it wasn't long that we would go to bed mad at each other. And he would sleep way on the side of his side of the mattress, and I would sleep on way over here on my side and hang on to that little rope, you know, on that mattress. So that we wouldn't dare touch. We didn't want our legs, because we were mad at each other. And then it went on that... Yeah. Then I remember days would go by. There was a time we were mad 3 days, and we didn't even talk to each other for 3 days. And I would come out of the bedroom, and I'd grunt to let him know I was coming through the hallway so he'd get out of the way, or he would, you know. I wasn't going to talk to him. And then after 3 days, we'd forget why we were mad at each other, but we knew that we had a good reason. And it wasn't long that those fights began to get more numerous. And it began to taint that extravagant love. And I began to lose my first love for my husband. And bitterness began to come in. And I left my first love. Because I began to see those faults. And he hurt me. He wounded me. I was full of rejection. I had lost my touch. I lost my ability to reach him. It was a wall between us. Are you hearing me tonight? I left my first love. And it got so bad that I thought divorce was the only way out. If I could just divorce him and get out of this, I'll be okay. After all, I had a father that says I could come home anytime. And I remember the time I tried to leave him that night. It was horrible. We had a horrible fight. Argument. When I say fight, I mean argument. We never hit each other, but come close. And I tried to leave, and I couldn't leave. I went out the back door to go out the back gate to get in my car, and I couldn't leave. It was like, and you know what? It was an angel of the Lord who wouldn't let me leave. And I was so frustrated. And I remember I packed this little bitty suitcase and I had socks hanging out of it and hose. And we looked at that and saw that and started laughing. And then he grabbed me and held me. How many of you remember your first love? I believe I'm talking to everyone in this room tonight. There are things in our lives that we need deliverance from because they cause us to stray from God and go our own way. And God is calling us closer to Him tonight. This is an hour that we have to find Him again and fall in love with Him again. We're not going anywhere until we do. Because He has more for you and me than we ever dreamed in our lifetime. And I'm closing. But there was a minister at the turn of the century. It was during the Azusa Street Revival. And his name was Valdez, old brother Valdez. Some of you maybe have read about him. And he had wonderful meetings and crusades and saw thousands of people that were saved in his meetings and miracles. But there come a time that he got burnt out. And when he got burnt out, he began to lose his first love. And he became numb inside where he couldn't feel the presence of God. And the story goes on that he searched all across the land, going from church to church, trying to find God again. Trying to get into the presence of God that he could be healed. And it was just nowhere he went could he find God. And finally he went to a little old bitty rural town, just a few hundred people, and went into a little Pentecostal church. And he sat on the back row. And the preacher preached that night about the mercy of God. And he gave an altar call, and Brother Valdez was the first one to come to the altar. And as he came up to the altar, he stood before the Lord, and he said, God, is there not one mercy drop left for me? And when he spoke that out loud, he felt a wet drop fall right on his head and began to go down his face. And when he felt that, he burst into tears. And like a dam, it just broke and released him of all the hurts and the bitterness and all the things that he saw and all the judgments and criticism. It was just like a dam washing away, and the presence of God came down like a shaft and engulfed him and got him back in the and recommissioned him that night. Is there not one mercy drop left for me? I remember hearing a song. I heard it was Rusty Goodman's song, and he wrote this song at a time that he was in his deep, deep depression. And Rusty had had kind of a sinful life, even singing the gospel. He would get wayward and backslide, and he would even sing with his groups, and he would be drunk on whiskey. And he, you know, a lot of people don't know that part of his life. And he was in a town with Vestal and Howard, and they were supposed to sing that night, and he was in deep, deep depression. He was isolated, didn't want to be around people, and Vestal and Howard prayed all night for him. And finally they came in and met. He came into the restaurant where Vestal and Howard were, and he sat down, and he pushed a piece of paper, like a scrap piece of paper, over to them, and he said, "God gave me a song in the night." And see, Rusty had a hard time believing that God could love him because of all the failures and all the shame that he had brought to the kingdom of God. And I'm going to sing it without music, but it's called "Who Am I?" When I think how he came so far from glory, he came and dwelt among the lonely, such as I. He suffered pain and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary he took my place. Then I asked myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would say, not my will but thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so. But to an old rugged cross he would go, for who am I? Then I'm reminded of these words, I'll leave you never, just be true, and I will give to you life forever. Oh, I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son. He would fight my battles until they're all won. But who am I? Sing with me if you know it. Who am I that a king would lead and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will but thine for? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so. But to an old rugged cross he would go, for who am I? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. The best songs are given in the valley, but the soil is the richest. I'm asking the Lord how to end this tonight. How many am I talking to you tonight about returning to your first love? In 1 Samuel 16, you don't have to go there, but verse 1, God had spoken to Samuel, and he said that he regretted making Saul king over Israel. And he said that because Saul had been disobedient, had gone his own way, and would not obey God, he said, I'm going to replace him and remove him from being king over my people. And it says that Samuel cried all night long. He mourned and he grieved for Saul. And you know, a true prophet will cry and weep over the souls that are in limbo. And that's what Samuel did. He cried and he wept over Saul because he knew that God was going to cut him off and replace him. And it says that in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 16, it says that the Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." Jack and I had been grieving over a pastor we had been under for many, many years. And no matter what we tried to do, we never got his approval, it seems. We never got an affirmation from him. Maybe you know some men can't do it because they've not been approved themselves. And some men won't do it because they're jealous. And it caused such heartache in us and unforgiveness. And we forgave this man 1,000 times if we forgave him once. And we'd be doing real good for about 6 months and it'd all come back again. And we'd go around that mountain again and say, "Lord, what is it going to take to get freed up from this man that we can go on?" And Deanna, our associate, our intercessor, works in our ministry full time. She sat us down and she says, "God has a word for the three of us," because she'd been hurt too. And she read this scripture to us. God said, "How long are you going to mourn over those things of your past? How long are you going to live in the graveyards of your past? How long are you going to hang out in the tombs of those graveyards?" Because, you know, the priests of old, as long as they were in mourning, they couldn't put on fresh oil and go into the Holy of Holies. They had to stay out of the Holy of Holies until the mourning period was over. So they could not get fresh oil. And God spoke to us and said, "I have fresh oil waiting for you, and I have a plan for you." He said, "It's time that you quit mourning and grieving over those things of your past and to pick up the horn and fill it with oil, fresh oil, because I am going to send you forward and I have a destiny and a purpose that's unfolding for your life." Now, we had a choice that day. We could live in the graveyard of the past, or we could say, "God, we're going to forgive this man, break the soul ties, and we're going on with you." Amen. Are you hearing me this night? And we said, "We're going to pick up the horn and fill ourselves with fresh oil. For God has a destiny and a word and a purpose and a plan waiting for us. And I'm here to tell you, ladies, it's time we get resurrected out of the tombs of our past. It's time we begin to cut off those powers that are holding us in the graveyard. Because there's mourning in graveyards." Amen. There's grieving in graveyards. And God said, "I don't want you to grieve anymore. He's going to give us joy for our mourning, turn our mourning into dancing." We've not seen anything yet of the joy that's going to release within our spirit and our soul. And I'm here to tell you, some of you have been in grieving since you were a little girl. Some of you have been in grieving during your marriage. Some of you have been in grieving since your divorce. Some of you are still grieving over a husband who died or your father who was abusive. I don't know where you're at. Some of you are grieving because maybe you've never fit into the body of Christ. And you've wanted somebody to pat you on the back and say, "You're doing a good job. I believe in you. I see potential in you. And I see where you're going, not where you are." And I want you to stand to your feet. And we're going to have a burial tonight that we can have a resurrection. Amen? You can't have a resurrection without a burial. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's a lot of us here, but I believe that we can come down here, make your way up here if you want prayer. It'd be wonderful if we could all come around here. Come up close, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to break the power of death and grieving off of you, that you can return to your first love, and He's going to give you some fresh oil tonight and unfold your destiny. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come as close as you can because there's quite a few ladies out there. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Turn the monitors down just a little bit. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Father God, Lord, let that anointing come down over these ladies. Let that glory cloud settle down over them. Let your love envelop them. I pray, Lord, that whatever it is that's robbed us of our first love, that you would remove it from our path and from our hearts and from our memories. I pray that the blood of Jesus that flows from Emmanuel's veins would come and wash us clean. Lord, I pray, Father, tonight that you break the spirit of unforgiveness off of our lives and that you release these ladies from soul ties to the past that are unholy and that are ungodly. I break and sever the soul ties of the past in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the spirit of divorce that's working right now in some of these homes right now. And even the thoughts of divorce. I break the power of divorce in the name of Jesus. And I bind that antichrist power that's working in those husbands and those children. And even in some of these ladies. We bind that spirit of the world and that spirit of antichrist in the name of Jesus. And with the authority that's been given to us through Jesus Christ, we take dominion and power over the enemy that has invaded their lives. And we say, devil, we put you under our feet tonight. We rebuke you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we command you to leave us and to leave our home. We command every stronghold over our neighborhoods and over our home and every territorial power to be broken. Say that, lady, I bind every territorial power and I war against that demonic power, that ruler power over my home and neighborhood. And I bring you down, devil. In the name of Jesus, I crush you. I strip you of illegitimate authority. I bring down your kingdom. I disintegrate your throne. And I pull you down under the feet of Jesus. I break your power. And I break your hold over my family and over my neighborhood. In the name of Jesus. I put the blood of Jesus over our home, over our property, over our children and grandchildren, over my husband, over my parents, in Jesus' name. Now say, Father, I've got grief in me. It's robbed me of my joy. And I've been living in a graveyard. And I'm tired of the graveyard. I'm tired of living in a tomb. I forgive the world tonight. I forgive them all, Lord. I release them into your care. Say, I'm not going to be a scapegoat anymore. I break that power of a scapegoat. I'm not going to carry the sins of others, of my husband or family. Jesus became the scapegoat on the cross of Calvary. And I remit the sins of my family. The sins that have grieved me and brought shame upon me. In Jesus' name, I put them at the feet of the cross. In Jesus' name, wash me, Lord. Take the burden from me. I bury my past. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I want my first love. I want to fall in love with you again. I return to my first love that I can be the bride for the bridegroom. Oh, Father, cleanse me. Grant to me the gift of repentance. In Jesus' name. Now lift your hands. We're going to pray for some grief. We command grief to come out of these ladies in the name of Jesus. We command the grief and the heartache to come out of them in the name of Jesus. We break that power in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. We break the power of grief over these ladies. We command sorrow and sadness to come out. I bring you out of that tomb in resurrection power. We're resurrecting these ladies tonight in the power of the Holy Ghost. Take it all out of her, Lord. All grief and sadness and sorrow, command it to go in the name of Jesus. I command that spirit of heaviness to go. I break its power in Jesus' name. I command it all to leave. I command everything that's robbed them of that first love and that joy to go. I command it in the name of Jesus. It has to go. Hallelujah. Let it go, girls. Praise the Lord. Begin to praise Him. Tell Him how much you love Him. I command it to leave her in the name of Jesus. I command it to go. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, devil. You're a liar. You've robbed them of joy long enough. Command it to go in the name of Jesus. Take that burden off of her shoulders tonight. Hallelujah. Bless her, Lord. A greater anointing, a greater anointing. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Bless these ladies. Bless them, Lord. Take it all out of them, Lord. Take all the grief out of them, Lord. Praise your holy name. We thank you, Father. We praise you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I've missed you, Lord. I've missed fellowship with you. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.